Amen. It goes on to read, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the Word of God. When I think about the Word of God and I think about the privilege of standing before you and sharing this scripture this morning, I'm reminded that we're all challenged in our lives by voices from many directions, messengers from many different ways. Culture around us, the world around us, Satan, our own sin nature. Voices that would move us to go our own way or trust in ourselves. But aren't you glad this morning that God has given His Word? God speaks to us. We can hear the voice of God in the Scriptures. It is the voice of God. It's the Word of God. And what a privilege, what a great joy that we can open up this book and God will speak to us. That's our desire this morning, and that's how we'll pray today, that our ears will be open, our hearts will be receptive, and we will receive what God would say to us today through this passage. Will you join me in prayer? Let's pray right now. Father, thank you for bringing us together for worship, and as that worship continues, Father, we pray that we would choose now by the power of the Holy Spirit to be humble before you, to listen, to hear. Father, we understand that faith comes through hearing, by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. And God, our faith needs fed this morning. That faith needs strengthened today. And God, I pray that as we submit to you, through hearing and listening, and then, Father, by your grace, doing, we pray, Lord, that we'll be changed. Thank you. Thank you for the great grace that's given us this written word, that we might know your heart and we might know your message and your truth that will change our lives. To you be glory and honor today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Peter has been giving us some special words of guidance and direction in how that we can proclaim the praises of God in our lives. He's been telling us how that we, by our good works, will help give light to unbelievers and glorify God. And so how has Peter done that? What has he given us? He's addressed Christians as citizens, and he told us how to relate to authority. He spoke to Christians as servants and told them how to relate to their masters. He spoke to Christian wives and told them how to relate to their husbands. He spoke to Christian husbands and told them how to relate to their wives. And folks, the theme that moves throughout all of these relationships is submission. There is a humble submission that is to be the primary characteristic of the Christian in every relationship. And this humble submission can take place even in the context of suffering and trials and trouble. As we work our way through this first letter of Peter, please keep that context in mind, because Peter's writing to believers who were suffering, believers who were facing difficulty, tribulation and trials in their lives, and these words are so important to them and also to us. When we look at the words of our text today, it's like Peter sums it all up. He's talking now to believers. He's speaking to the church. Look at verse 8, because he says, finally, all of us. You see, this is for every one of us. This is not just for husbands. This is not just for wives. This is not just for citizens. This is not just for slaves. This is not for masters. This is all of us. It's like Peter says, if I didn't catch you in the previous statement, I'll catch you now. This is truth that's important to us. This is Peter's exhortation for all of us in how we should live together. This is how we should relate to one another in our life together as Christians. Folks, this is what life looks like in the church. And so very simply, let's look at the words of Peter this morning, and let's see how we can live together as Christians. Notice first of all that Peter exhorts us to be a certain kind of person. Look at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Now, of all the things that Peter could say about our lives together as Christians, what does he say? And notice, first of all, that he calls us to be a certain kind of person. Not do certain things, not keep certain commands, not act in a certain way, and those things are very important, but Peter goes to the kind of person that we are. We look at this word that he writes and these descriptions of this kind of person. Folks, this is not a kind of person that we can be on our own. This is not something that we can just generate within ourselves and suddenly we're this kind of person that Peter describes here. Because what Peter is about to describe goes against the grain of human nature and is impossible without the work of God's grace in the new birth. And so he's describing how we live together, how we relate to one another as believers. And I want you to notice five characteristics in verse 8 of this kind of person. Peter calls us believers, all of us, to have these traits or qualities. Notice now what he says. First of all, he says, be of one mind. Be of one mind. Literally, this is like-minded. Some translations say that. Be like-minded. And so think of harmony. Think of unity. You know, sometimes we think of like-minded as agreeing on everything. And our attitude often is sometimes like this. Well, there's unity and harmony as long as you agree with me. Or there's unity and harmony as long as we agree with you. And yet that's not what this word means. He's not calling us to agree on everything, because, folks, that's not possible. And it's not even desirable. But the word that he uses is like-minded. Like-minded. And that means that we share the same kind of thinking and the same kind of discernment and the same kind of assessment and the same kind of focus on the essentials of life. And so there is unity and there's harmony concerning God, concerning Jesus, concerning salvation, concerning holiness, concerning our purpose and our mission in life. As a matter of fact, if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a like-mindedness in proclaiming the praises of God and living for the glory of God. So Peter says, first of all, that we are to be like-minded. Like-minded. Then notice number two, he says, having compassion for one another. Another translation says that we are to be sympathetic to one another. It's having sympathy. The word that Peter uses here means to suffer with someone. And so it means that we hurt when they hurt. It's to sorrow when they sorrow. It's to grieve when they grieve. It's to feel what others feel so that we respond with sensitivity to their need. And folks, this sympathy is not always about words. It can be. There are words that are sympathetic, but it can also be about presence or providing a need or even prayer. And it's much more than saying, I know how you feel, because very rarely do we actually know how others feel. But sympathy can be a look into the face of another. Sympathy can be the holding of a hand. Sympathy can be a comforting hug or even a tender touch. Peter says that Christians are to be sympathetic one to another. Number three, Peter says that we should love as brothers. Love as brothers. This means we're related. We love one another because we're related to one another. Now, people from West Virginia would say something like this: we are kin, or we are kinfolk. And it simply means that we don't view one another as strangers or just simply acquaintances or even as distant relatives, but we look at one another and look on one another as family. Had an opportunity this week to speak one of our families who have moved away for a short time, and as I talked to the father and to the husband, shared with him how we missed them and missed their family, and just reinforced the truth that you are a part of this family. And he said, we truly are a part of faith family. And that's the way it should be. And when someone is missing, we miss them. When someone's here, we rejoice. But why? Because we're family. We love as brothers. We love as family. Now, sometimes family members can have arguments, and sometimes squabbles, and sometimes maybe even a coolness in fellowship. But folks, close families stick together. Close families fight for one another. And brothers and sisters care for one another and protect one another. Peter says Christians love as brothers. They love as family. Then notice what he says, number four. He says, be tender-hearted. This is not a word about our actions. This is actually a word about our insides. The word that Peter uses here literally means good bowels, or to feel generous in your belly. In ancient times, it was believed that the deepest emotions, things like love and joy and hate and anger and mercy, came from the intestines or from the bowels. And the point was, in their understanding was, that these emotions came from deep within us. And that's what Peter's saying. That's what tender-hearted means. It's to have deep emotions, a deep kindness, and a care for those in need. Peter says that Christians should be tender-hearted. And then he says, number five, be courteous. Be courteous. Another translation says, be humble, or be humble in spirit. Now you think about that and you put it together, you realize that when you're courteous, you're placing others before yourself. And so there's the idea of humility, of putting others before us. And when we're humble and humble in spirit, then we're lowly. and we're dependent upon God, and we're aware of our weakness and insufficiency and inability. And on top of that, we know that apart from the grace of God, that we're helpless and we're hopeless in ourselves, and this grace makes us see others in a new light. Peter says that Christians are to be humble in spirit. And so all five of these characteristics then are what we are on the inside. They're not the way that we act, but they do determine the way that we act. These are the traits of Christians. It's not all of them, and yet Peter shares these to us. These traits are the kind of people that we are. We're like-minded. We're sympathetic. We love one another as family. We have a deep kindness toward one another, and we're humble in spirit. You know, you put those things together and you look at this description that Peter gives, and we have to say that's a description of a very unusual human being. And folks, it's not possible. It's not possible to be this kind of person. It's not possible to be this without God's mercy through the new birth, without God giving us a new spirit, a new nature, and making us a new person. Now, what does this look like? If he talks first about the kind of person we are, then notice now in verse 9, he gives us a description of what this looks like, of how then, in a practical way, that we relate to one another. You see, it's one thing to describe the characteristics of a Christian, but what does this look like in our lives together? How do we relate to one another? Well, because of this inner transformation, then Christians will now act in a certain way, and they'll act this way, even in this way, in the context of being mistreated or suffering or being hurt or being offended. Look what Peter says in verse 9. He says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Those words by Peter are very simple, aren't they? We don't return evil for evil. We don't revile when we are reviled, but we do the opposite. Peter even says that we bless those who would hurt us or offend us and revile us and do evil against us. And do you see then how opposite this is to the world? How contrary this is to our world and even to our own nature? Folks, we can't do this on our own. It's impossible for us to live this way and to respond and relate to other people, to even to other Christians in this way. These actions by us must come from another source. Now, they come from within us, but what is within us comes from God through the new birth. And it's the only way that we can be that kind of person and act and relate to other people in this way. Because only a new person can live like this, and only a spiritual person can live like this, and only a spiritual person who has a new life and a new nature can live like this. Now look carefully at verse 9, because Peter says, he makes this statement, knowing that you were called to this. Now we've seen this before. Back in chapter 2, verse 21, turn back there, turn back a page, look what he says. Chapter 2, verse 21, he begins and he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Folks, that's the second time that Peter tells us we were called to something. We were called to this. God has called us to this. And so we are called to live this way. It is God's calling that we suffer for doing good and not retaliate, not get revenge. And folks, we have an example, and Peter reminds us of that example in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And that example, of course, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our calling because Jesus lived this way and gave us this example so that we might live this way. In verse 20 of chapter 2, Peter even says that this is commendable before God. This is a gracious thing before God. This is a favorable thing before God when we live this way. And so back in chapter 3, then Peter reminds us of this. He emphasizes this. And so we bless others by not retaliating or seeking revenge or reviling. And this brings blessing from God. So if you want to know your calling in life, Peter gives us our calling. As a matter of fact, two texts here in 1 Peter. Our calling is, in life is to endure unjust suffering patiently. And our calling in life is to bless those who do evil against us. And if you're with me this morning and you're thinking about the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's working in your life today, you know how difficult it is to do both these things. And the only way that it can be done is if the power of God working in us, the power of the Spirit working in us. Our calling then is to live the way that Jesus lived for the glory of God. Look at the last phrase in verse 9. Peter says this, that, or so that, you may inherit a blessing. So this response of not returning evil for evil and blessing others brings with it future blessing. Notice that Peter is showing that our blessing others is one of the conditions that we fulfill to inherit our blessing in the age to come. Now stop there for a moment, because see, it would be easy to go down the wrong path there. It would be easy to begin to think of, okay, my good works are the determining factor in the blessing that I will receive. But I point out to you, see, Peter's not teaching that our future eternal blessing is something that we earn by our good works. Because notice he says that this blessing is inherited. It's inherited, not earned. But now get this, that blessing will be inherited by those who are born of God. And evidence for being born of God is the inner characteristics of verse 8 and the outward actions of verse 9. And so if Jesus is your Savior and Jesus is your treasure and God is your hope, then you will not return evil for evil, because God will not return evil for evil to you. And you will bless those who insult you and hurt you, because you have received the gracious blessing of God through Jesus Christ. And our lives toward others will show the work of God in our hearts and in our lives. Now look at verses 10 through 12. We see here the life that God will bless. Peter says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, I really like the way that Peter draws things together here, and he does it actually by quoting from Psalm 34. Goes to the Old Testament, quotes from Psalm 34, and he gives it here. So then how do we live? What's this life look like? And so it's the summary. It's the big picture now. He's drawing everything together. Here's what it looks like. We will keep our tongue from evil. We will keep our lips from deceitful speech. We will turn from evil and do good, and we will seek peace and pursue it. And folks, all of these actions are evidence that we are trusting God and depending on God and looking to God and hoping in God. Because when God is our life, this is what life looks like. And when we live like this, God responds. Now notice two ways that God responds when we live this way. First of all, Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." In other words, God is observing, God is watching over us, and it's a special, caring watchfulness over every detail of our lives. And then Peter also says, "And his ears are open to their prayers." In other words, God will hear and God will provide. And what a great encouragement for the readers of Peter's letter then and the readers of Peter's letter today who are suffering as Christians to know that God will respond to their cries. And what great comfort and hope for us to know that the Lord is always watching and waiting and ready to answer our cries and to give us help in our time of need. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that Christians won't suffer, because Peter writes this whole letter to Christians who were suffering. But what it does mean is that God will help us and comfort us and give us what we need in times of trouble. But, oh, folks, make no mistake. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This phrase that Peter uses, the face of the Lord, it points to judgment. It points to displeasure. God's wrath is against those who do evil and who disobey His word. Now why would Peter say that here? Why would he say that here? You see, I think that he's reminding his readers that the actions of evil reveal an evil heart. And a life of sin reveals a heart of sin. And Peter wants no confusion in those who read his letter. God is against those who live and practice and continue in evil and sin. And in the context of Christian suffering, in which Peter writes this letter, this means, folks, that God will set things right. God will do what's right. And even when Christians suffer at the hands of wicked men, and even when Christians suffer at the hands of evil and unrighteousness, God will set things right. And if we don't see that right in our lives today, it doesn't mean that God won't do it. But God will set things right. And not only do we have an example of one who suffered without complaint, who did not revile when he was reviled, and that was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we also have the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered at the hands of wicked men and who was put to death on our behalf, and then exalted to the right hand of God. You see, that's the pattern that God has laid not only for His Son, but for His people. God will judge justly. And those who reject God and mistreat God's people will one day face the judgment and the wrath of a holy God. And so we look at this passage. Christians, this is how we're to live. It's not everything, and yet it's Peter's way by the Holy Spirit of summarizing the Christian life, of how we live with one another. And when we live this way, then the praises of God are proclaimed, and only God can do such a thing. Only God can give a life that gives and gets such blessing. Only God can do that. Let's bow our heads. Father, right now as we come to you in prayer, even in my own mind and in my own thoughts, these words are just running through my mind. And Father, I thank you for the word of the Spirit through the Apostle Peter, with just a very clear reminder of what our lives should look like. Father, thank you. Father, it's far too easy for us to be pulled by the world, pulled by our own nature of sin, and to be conformed to the world. But Father, we thank you for your great mercy and grace that reminds us, that puts truth before us, that we can fill our minds and fill our hearts. We can see you. We can see Jesus. And Father, we can truly be transformed. God, we understand that this normally doesn't take place quickly or all at once. It's a process. And Father, we rejoice that even in the process, we are moved to walk by faith and trust in you and rely upon you. And Father, that we know is a life that truly glorifies you. As you do your work now in our lives, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to see ourselves in the light of this truth. Change us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.